Well, beloved, let's look at this text again that we began with this morning and continue on. And I'm really glad that Jonathan read the whole chapter. I was actually talking to John at lunch, and we were talking about this whole chapter. Now, what you see here is you see that Jesus is confronting the Jews, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and he is highlighting the fact that they did not repent. He's stressing their responsibility. And then when you get to the next section, his prayer, he's stressing the sovereignty of God. And then you get to the invitation, and he's stressing their responsibility. And I think there's something instructive in that, to show you that the sovereignty of God and man's responsibility go hand in hand. I love what Spurgeon said when someone spoke to him about the tension between human responsibility and God's sovereignty. And the man said, "Sir, how do you reconcile these two?" And Spurgeon said, "My dear friend, I do not try to reconcile the best of friends." Now, folks, that may not make sense to us in our heavens here, or in our minds here, this side of heaven, but it makes perfect sense to God. And I think that's worthwhile saying as we go into this section, because now we come really to the invitation that Jesus makes. Having laid a very solid foundation about the fact that salvation is really a work of God, now the invitation comes, that free invitation for man to come and receive that free work of grace that Christ has made available. So, the third point in this section that I'll be dealing with is Jesus' invitation. And in the light of what Jesus has said in verse 26 and verse 27, where Jesus has said in his prayer that he thanks the Father that God has hidden these things from the wise and from the prudent and revealed them to babes. He now, and then after speaking about his relationship with his Father, no one can come to the Son unless the Father who sent him draws him. No one can know the Father unless the Son reveals him and whom he chooses to reveal him to. Now we come to this invitation. Come to me. Jesus says, come to me. And it's really continuing that thought that Jesus had ended off on about his relationship with his Father. Come to me. Come to me. Come, because I am the one who alone can give you access to the Father and the Father's resources. And folks, I want to pause here for a moment as we consider this passage. And I want to say to you that mark very clearly the words that our Lord speaks here. Because Jesus is not inviting us to a system. He's not inviting us to a club. He's inviting us to Himself. We are called primarily to a person. Now, of course, we believe certain things about that person. But we are called to a person. Salvation. The gospel is about a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ who mediates the glory of God to us. And it is because He is the only one who knows the Father, and because only those to whom He reveals the Father will have knowledge of Him, that it is so important to give heed, to listen, to take to heart this invitation. There are many invitations you are going to get in your life, and you can summarily dismiss them. I regularly get invitations to all kinds of events and all kinds of things, but I know people want to sell me things, and I summarily dismiss them. But this is one invitation, beloved, we cannot ignore. This is one invitation that is so important. And we've got to realize and recognize where it comes from. It is the Father who in love sent the Son. God so loved the world that He gave Jesus. Jesus is the gift of the Father's love. Now, We've already seen salvation is revealed to babes, but to whom? To whom does the invitation go out to? Who qualifies to receive this invitation? How do you get on the list, the A-list, to get this invitation? I think that's an important question that we need to ask. And again, I think our text makes it clear. Notice the words. All you who labor and are heavy laden. So under this invitation, I want to make this subheading. A character which describes you and me by nature. Our Lord's invitation goes to a people with a character that describes you and me by nature. What do I mean? Well, I want you to notice the two words that we find in these verses. The words laboring and heavy laden. Come to me. Come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden. Look at verse 28. So what does it mean to labor? Well, the word that is used here literally means all those, and that's an inclusive term, who are burdened. All those who are laboring with life. Anyone who is crushed. Anyone who is drowning and despairing in this world that they find themselves in. Here's the question. Are you struggling with life? Are you struggling with the issues of life? Are you struggling with relationships? Are you struggling? Are you laboring? Are you laboring now? Are you struggling in a situation now? Maybe your mind is heavy laden because you're thinking of something. And it causes you angst and it causes you anxiety. This invitation comes to even you. All you who labor. It is an inclusive word. Are you a slave? It may be that you find that you're a slave, much like the Jews were. You might be a slave to religion, and you're beginning to realize that everything you're doing really for selfish reasons, and you're doing so that you can look good to others, and you can keep up appearances. Have you been trying to live the Christian life in your own strength? And you keep failing because you keep coming under the condemnation of the law. Have you been trying to get right with God in your own ability? And you feel hopeless and despairing. Maybe you're someone here this afternoon who's been living for self. For their own personal gain. For honor, for ease, for the approval of others. There might be others who may be serving Satan in the lust of their flesh, maybe in some kind of substance abuse, maybe in some kind of adulterous behavior, maybe in some kind of wicked desire, some kind of lifestyle, fornication, pornography, homosexuality. All these things are slavery. They're slavery. You may be living for food. You may be overeating. Maybe you're just struggling to make sense of life. And you're struggling with people because people have been so cruel and so unkind to you. You may be struggling with your parents. Maybe you're depressed. Maybe you find yourself in such a despairing state that you just want to die. You feel hopeless and helpless. You are laboring. You are laboring. When someone is on their deathbed and their lungs are filling with fluid and they're about to depart from this world, we call that breathing laboring. They're struggling to breathe. My friend, my brother and sister in Christ, are you struggling? Are you laboring? This is for you. But it is also for the one who does not know Christ. It is for the one who is laboring under the burden of their sins and the slavery of their sinful life and their pride and their stubbornness and their foolishness. Nothing that this world can give to you can bring you freedom from that laboring. In fact, if anything, that laboring often looks like restlessness and just a complete anxiety in life. Are you laboring? Then there's another word that our Lord Jesus uses here. He speaks of heavy laden. What does he mean by that? Those who are invited to come to him are not only those who are laboring, but they are heavy laden. And I believe this has to do with sin. It has to do with guilt, with dread, with remorse. It has to deal with the fear of death. It has to do with facing God. Laden with sorrow. Laden with your own sense of worthlessness. Being crushed by your own burdens. Realizing that if you were to die, there's so many bad things you've done. Your conscience is so defiled that you could never stand before God. And maybe if you don't believe in God, you've thought to yourself, well, I hope there isn't a God, because if there is a God, I have a lot to answer for. Jesse Ryle says this, mark who they are that Jesus invites. He does not address those who feel themselves righteous and worthy. He addresses all that labor and are heavy laden. It is a wide description. It comprises multitudes in this weary world. All who feel a load on their heart of which they would fain get free. A load of sin or a load of sorrow, a load of anxiety or a load of remorse. All, whosoever they may be, and whosoever their past lives, all such are invited to come to Christ. Look at this invitation, beloved. What a blessed invitation. All who labor and heavy laden, come, says Jesus. Come to me. Come to me. But what does he promise? Maybe I've just described your situation or something close to it. And you may be thinking to yourself, well, that's all good and well, Pastor. I am laboring. I am heavy laden. But what does Jesus promise? Well, again, I want you to look at the blessing to which he invites you. Look at the text again. Our Lord says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In all of your struggling, have you not found yourself to be weary and tired? Maybe you're sitting there and you're in a situation and things have been really bad and you're just thinking to yourself, man, I'm drowning. I'm done. I can't do this. Jesus is the only one who can give you rest. He says it plainly. If you come to me, if you are laboring, if you are laden with burdens, I will give you rest. Maybe something's about to be exposed. Maybe something's going to happen and you can't face it. Like a man who's committed some crime and it's going to be exposed and his soul is racked with fear and he's so worried and he's so concerned. Have you ever been there before, folks? Have you ever been in that place where there's that kind of labeling and laboring and struggling? Jesus says to you, I will give you rest. I will give you rest. In fact, this can be translated, I will refresh you. Leon Morris puts it this way. He says, the verb seems not to imply rest that is complete cessation from labor. Doesn't mean God is gonna take away every and all kinds of labor. That's not what it's saying. It is a particular labor. In fact, if it were cessation from labor, our Lord wouldn't go on to say that His yoke is easy and His burden is light, because we still have to bear a yoke. But the rest in mind is the rest that enables the worker to go back to the task with renewed vigor and purpose. And we shouldn't miss this point, folks, that Jesus says that He will give rest. Not that the Father will do this. This is underlined by His emphatic pronoun, I. I will give you rest. I will come to you. I will walk with you. I will bear your burdens. And it is primarily a rest from the very thing that causes us to languish in this world. It is the very thing that has caused everything we do as human beings to be futile and meaningless. It is the very thing that has caused us to be alienated from God. It is rest from sin. I don't think this is going to be a surprise to any of you, and maybe I'm stating the obvious, but all of our laboring and all of our striving and all of our struggling is as a result of our sin. It's a result of our sin. And Christ gives rest from sin. He gives rest from sin. He gives us deliverance from sin, the very thing that has caused us so much sorrow and so much heartache, that He gives us rest from. I will give you rest. Think about this as a Christian. It is the blood of Jesus that cleanses our conscience from dead works. How many times have we done things and we've been selfish, even good things, and we've been selfish? How many times have we done things and God knows what's gone on in our hearts? We may have even done good things, but the Lord knows our motives. And as we stand before God, God alone knows all of those motives, and we find ourselves struggling under guilt. It is the blood of Christ, it is the work of Christ that cleanses the conscience. It is His atonement that brings pardon. And not only does He give us rest from sin, but He opens our mind and He gives us rest from the struggles and the confusion in the world. He gives us truth. He leads us in paths of righteousness. He gives us rest from the lovelessness and the cruelty in the world. He shows us what true love is. And He loves us. And He loves us unconditionally. And He teaches us to love others. To the energies, to our pursuits, He gives purpose. Before we were Christians, we were living for ourselves, and our lives were futile. And maybe we sat there and thought to ourselves, what on earth are we doing here? Why are we doing this? What's the purpose of this all? Our Lord Jesus gives us rest from that futility. He restores to us the very purpose for which we were created. Beloved, I want to say to you that in all those things, sin has destroyed us and damaged us. In all those things, sin has marred us and wounded us and crippled us. And Jesus gives us rest in reality from all sin. He is God's infallible shelter to us while we live and we sojourn in a dry and a weary land. There's one hymn writer who described the world like this. He said, the world we live in is a veil of tears. Job said this, he said, as surely as the sparks of a fire fly upward, so is the heart of man prone to evil. as a sinner, beloved, we live in a broken world, and we live with the devastating effects of sin in our lives. You know, Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, wrote in Ecclesiastes that everything is vanity without God. Everything. There was a man who pursued all of his desires to its nth degree. And in the end, the wisest man who ever lived said, all of this is vanity, vanity. It's emptiness. It's futile without a relationship with God. Augustine, many of us know Augustine, was a man who struggled mightily before he came to faith in Christ. And he wrote these very poignant words. He said, man is restless until he finds his rest in you. Let me ask you this afternoon, are you restless? Are you restless? Have you found that whatever you've pursued has only made you more restless? My friend, you are restless because you don't know Christ. But maybe you are a Christian and you do know Christ and your life has become restless again. I guarantee you that you will find that your restlessness is as a result of the fact that you have drifted from your Savior. That you have taken your eyes off Jesus. That you have sought to live in your own strength. That you have sought to live for your own kingdom and extend your own kingdom. One saint wrote this, unrest is one great characteristic of the world. Hurry, vexation, failure, disappointment stare us in the face on every side. But here is hope. There is an ark of refuge for the weary, as truly as there was for Noah's dove. There is rest in Christ, rest of conscience and rest of heart, rest built on pardon of all sin, rest flowing from peace with God. This is the only place we can find rest, friends. This is the only shelter for our soul. This is what Jesus said to His children. Because He knew that they would be vexed and troubled by the world that they were in. And He said this, these things I have spoken unto you, these things, these truths, these gospel truths, that in Me you might have peace. In this world you will have tribulation. Maybe you're troubled and vexed and distressed because you've tried to seek peace with the world as a Christian. And it seems like God has turned your world upside down. My friends, you cannot have peace with the world. You cannot have fellowship with God and be in fellowship with the world. You cannot put those things together. If you are a friend of the world and a friend of the world's ways, then you are an enemy of God. And if you as a Christian are living like that, God will expose your life. He will expose the hypocrisy and He will distress you. Until you turn and come to Christ and rest at the feet of Christ and take His yoke upon you. Thomas Brooks, that great saint, said this. Come, says Christ, and I will give you rest. I will not show you rest, nor barely tell you of rest, but I will give you rest. I am faithfulness itself and cannot lie. I will give you rest. I who have the greatest power to give it, the greatest will to give it, the greatest right to give it. Come, laden sinners, and I will give you rest. Rest is the most desirable good, the most suitable good, and to you the greatest good. Come, says Christ. That is, believe in Me, and I will give you rest. I will give you peace with God and peace with conscience. I will turn your storm into an everlasting calm. I will give you such rest that the world can neither give to you nor take from you. What a blessing, friends. And I want to be clear. Rest is not ease. Rest is not ease. What do I mean? Christ doesn't sweep our sins under the carpet and wink at our sins and say it doesn't matter. It does matter. It matters so much that the Son of God was pierced for our transgressions and hung on the tree and suffered under the wrath of God. That's how much it matters. It is serious. Christ has not come to give us ease, give us the easy way out. Christ has come to give us rest. And that rest is when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That rest is when we go through the fire. When we walk in truth. When we walk in the light. And it's difficult. In the midst of that, rest is there. When we seek to serve God, when all others are fleeing away, that is the rest Christ gives us. There's one verse that comes to my mind and is quoted to me often. God keeps those in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon Jehovah. So let me ask you another question, and perhaps it's a question you may be asking as you're looking at this text. How do you come to this rest? Well, once again, our passage is very clear. And the third subheading I want to give under this invitation is a direction to guide you. The first thing is the most obvious thing, and it's the thing I've mentioned already, so I won't spend much time on it. But the simplest answer to your question is come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. If you would truly have this rest, you see, a lot of people come to Jesus because they've heard about it. And they've heard about the things He can do for them. But they don't actually come to Jesus. They don't actually love Jesus. They don't worship Jesus. They don't cherish Jesus. Well, I want peace. I want forgiveness. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. I want all these things. But do they really want Christ? Do they really want Christ? God has given us His Son, the second person of the Trinity, and all these things are in Him. And He is the object. He is the focus of our attention. In Him, we worship the living God. In Him, the living God meets with us. He is a person. There is a relationship. There is fellowship with this King, with this Savior, with this friend of friends, one who sticks closer than a brother. And oh, beloved, He wants to show you the Father heart of God. Oh, beloved, He is so excited to bring you into a deeper relationship with His Father. Are you walking with Christ? What does that mean? Do you need Him every day? Do you lay with your head, as it were, on His bosom? Do you wet His feet with your tears? Do you long for His smile, for His gaze? Do you long for His counsel, studying the Scriptures? Oh, that I may see Him. Oh, Martin Luther, when he came to faith in Christ and justification, understanding that, one of the verses he penned as a key verse in his relationship, in his change in his relationship, was that verse out of Song of Solomon. I think it's chapter 2, verse 16. Now I am my beloved's and He is mine. I found Him. Of whom all the Scriptures speak. I found Him. Come to me. Beloved, I cannot stress enough that you are coming to a person. You're coming to God. God the Son. And it is in Him you will meet the Father. And it is in Him that the Spirit of God will teach you all truth. Look at the next thing. Take His yoke upon you. Every man and woman and child in this world is in sin without Christ. And sin is a yoke of slavery. Living for self is a yoke of slavery, and the cost of sin or the wages of sin is death. Jesus' yoke is a yoke of life everlasting. Jesus speaks of people as His servants and His students. And when He says, take this yoke, that word take is take up. Lift up a yoke. Now when you think of a yoke, maybe you were so far removed from an agricultural world that we don't know what a yoke is, but I pretty much guess that everybody knows what a yoke is. It is an implement for plowing. But it was also a mark of servitude to a conqueror. And Jesus is inviting people to follow Him, to serve Him, and to learn from Him. And in the New Testament context, the yoke is always used metaphorically and signifies bondage or submission to authority of some kind. For example, in the New Testament, we hear of the yoke of the law. And like expressions were common amongst the Jews. The rabbis spoke lovingly about the yoke of the law, all of their traditions and all of their Mishnah and all of their various laws on top of laws. But these were the things that were burdensome on the people of God. These were the things that were burdensome on the people themselves. They were a burden to the common people. And Jesus speaks of scribes and Pharisees as putting heavy burdens on people's backs in Matthew chapter 23, verse 4. And when we think of a burdensome yoke, that is certainly a burdensome yoke. But let me say, the New Testament believers took seriously what the yoke of the law meant. In fact, Paul, once the foremost Pharisee, warned of bringing Christians under that awful yoke that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law brought the people under. In fact, in Acts 15 verse 10, he says this, "We must not put on the neck of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers were able to bear." Once again, we must not become entangled in a yoke of bondage. Beloved, we can become very religious. We can have an external religion, just like Paul had. We can have all of these traditions and rituals and shibboleths in our lives and put ourselves under a bondage, and that does not bring us life. William Hendrickson explains it this way. Regarding the New Testament, it was the system of teaching that stressed salvation by means of strict obedience to a host of rules and regulations. Now here in Matthew 11:29, Jesus places His own teaching over and against that to which the people had become accustomed. And when He says, "Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me and become My disciples," He means accept My teaching. Take Me. I am the fulfillment of all of these things. Yield to Me. Follow Me. Walk with Me. Accept My teaching. Namely, that a person is saved by means of simple trust in Me. You see, friends, the law teaches us to do and gives us neither feet nor hands to do. The cross tells us it's done. It has all been done for us. We begin with the gospel by resting. If we have not rested in Christ, we are not free. We do not have His yoke upon us. We are not free. And so in contrast with the yoke of what the Jews and the Pharisees were holding out to His followers, that thought of that yoke was not easy. It was bondage. But the yoke of Christ is a yoke that is pleasing, is a yoke that is light. It is a yoke in which our hearts are transformed. And we obey God from a heart that is changed. We are obedient because He who loved us first caused us to love Him. Remember what our Lord Jesus said of the disciples. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. And the glorious reality is that Christ has kept it for us all. And as we walk in Him, we walk in His righteousness. We yield to Him. We take on His righteousness. We are accepted by the Father. He makes us willing in the day of His power. And as we look upon Him by faith and we trust in Him, what happens, friends? We are transformed from one degree of glory to the next. The Spirit of God enables us to live in Him, to live in freedom. Take my yoke upon Him. But then notice also what He says. Learn from me. Learn from me. Throughout the Gospels, there is an emphasis on learning. There is an emphasis on being a disciple in the life. Our minds need to be transformed. And it is as we come to Christ and as we take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ, we are changed, we are transformed, and we learn Christ and we grow in the knowledge of Him. We are disciples following Him. Looking at His Word, studying His Word, soaking in His Word. It's not enough for us to say or nod our heads and say we want to follow Jesus. We commit ourselves to that learning process. We study the Scriptures. We go to Him. We worship Him. We yield to Him. Learn from me. Now let me say, beloved, none of us should be afraid of hearing that. Well, I'm just not a theologically minded person. That's not the point. Come and learn from Him. Come and let Him teach you in the Scriptures. He will teach you truth in your inward man. He will not teach you like the rabbis. Remember, the rabbis came and they gave all these various explanations and all these laws. No, He teaches us the truth. He teaches us the heart of God. He teaches us the gospel. Our Lord knows who we are. He knows we are babes. He knows we are weak by nature. He knows we are feeble like children. And He affirms this when He says, learn from me, for why? I am gentle and humble in heart. Let me ask you, beloved, how many of you have been Christian for many years? How many of you can testify the patience and the gentleness with which Christ has taught you? How many times have you not felt you've blown it so badly that how on earth could the Lord ever forgive you? And He comes to you again and He draws you to Himself and He heals you and He strengthens you and He picks you up. And He walks with you. Is that not the nature of our Savior? Gentle and lowly in heart. I think of one incident when Peter was told by the Lord to go and drop his nets. It's something that I often think of. And Peter, if you can imagine, Peter is a rough and tough fisherman. Lord, we've been fishing the whole night. But because you say we'll do it. And he did it. And his boat nearly capsized with all the fish. What did Peter do? His conscience was struck. Fell at Jesus' feet. Worshipped. What did Jesus do to him? I told you so. Jesus berate him? No. Jesus looked past that weakness and said to him, from now on you will be fishers of men. The Lord knows our frame. He is gentle with us. He is humble. He stoops down. He speaks in the syllables that we understand. I love the way Calvin puts it. This is our God who speaks with a lisp. He is gentle. This is the one who said, I will not break the bruised reed. I will not snuff out the smoldering wick. J.C. Ryle, that great saint, said this. How true that is, the experience of all the saints of God has often proved. Mary and Martha at Bethany, Peter after his fall, the disciples after the resurrection, Thomas after his cold unbelief, all tasted the meekness and gentleness of Christ. It is the only place in Scripture, says Ryle, where the heart of Christ is actually named. How patient He is with us, friends. How long-suffering and tender. And oh, friends, when we get to glory one day, how much will we not just fall at our Savior's feet and fall on our face that He has been so patient and so merciful with us. This text tells us, take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly or humble in heart. But then this text calls us to serve. Serve me. Look at what our Lord says in verse 30. We are called to serve Him, friends. But notice what He says. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you will find rest for yourselves. How many years, may I ask you, have you wasted your lives on living for yourselves, and you have only reaped the world? Little boys and girls, children, young men, young women, don't waste a moment living for yourself, because it will all be wasted. It will all be meaningless. Live for your Savior. Live for Jesus. We have labored for slaves' wages and have been consumed by doing it. We have believed lies. We have bought in to the lies of this world and the trinkets and all of the stuff of this world. And we have lived and wallowed in these things. And what has it produced for us? Nothing but sorrow. Nothing but brokenness. Nothing but scars. Nothing but wounds. Our Lord's yoke, friends, is easy. We are called to serve as kings and priests. We are not servants. We are servants in one sense of the word, but we are more than that. We are sons and daughters. We are made ambassadors. We are made emissaries of the Most High King. And when we serve Christ, when we take His yoke upon us, which is easy, and His burden is which is light, we find real rest. We find our real purpose. We realize this is what we were created for. Think of the humility in which Christ serves us. Remember how He washed His disciples' feet. Remember how He says to us in Hebrews, who for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. Christ served us with joy and love. And when we understand His heart, what a joy and what a love it is to serve Him. If you love someone, friends, if you love someone, is it difficult to serve them? Is it difficult to honor them? Your husband, your wife, you'll crawl over broken glass to serve them because you love them. And when we love God because He first loved us, to serve Him will be to find that His yoke is easy. To find that His yoke is a privilege. It is an honor. It is true rest. It is true freedom. One of the glorious realities of our Christianity is that when Christ saves us, He sets us free from ourselves. He sets us free from our own small, meaningless worlds. He sets us free from our own selfishness. He restores us to the place that we were created, to be free men to serve God, to be His instruments, to be His ambassadors. We fell from a stately position Adam was a king in the garden, friends. He labored, but he labored out of love for God. He served his Maker joyfully until sin came in. And pride entered his heart, and he thought he could be God, and he grasped for what was not his, and he fell. And Christ, the second Adam, comes, and he lays down that which is his. He gives it up, and God exalts him and gives him the name above every name. And it is to that, beloved, that Christ restores us. That is why his yoke is easy. That is why his burden is light. It is to that great end that we live, that great desire. One man said this: no doubt there is a cross to be carried if we follow Christ. No doubt there are trials to be endured and battles to be fought. But the comforts of the gospel far outweigh the cross. Compared to the service of the world and sin, compared to the yoke of Jewish ceremonies and the bondage of human superstition, Christ's service is in the highest sense, easy and light. His yoke is no more a burden than the feathers are to a bird. His commandments are not grievous. His ways are ways of pleasantness, and all his paths are paths of peace. When our hearts are for God, we can say to Him, "Oh, how I love Your law. Oh, how I love You." Let me end my message. And as I end this message, firstly, I must ask, have you accepted this invitation? Please don't ignore it. My friend, you have no sins to be forgiven, no griefs to be removed, no wounds of conscience to be healed. No one knows what's going on in your heart but Christ. And it is my prayer this afternoon that you would hear His voice. What stands between you and Him but your pride? Don't let your pride stop you from going to Christ. Come to Me, all you who labor. If you don't know Christ, come to Him. He is willing to receive you. He is willing to receive you. And if you know Him, but you are laboring and burdened and you've taken your eyes off of Him, come to Christ. Yield to Him. Submit to Him. Let me be as bold as to say, my friends, that here is the key to true happiness. Here is the secret to having a light heart. This is the hinge on which eternity swings. If you have Christ, you have eternal life, and the door opens to you all the treasures of God. If you reject Him and you refuse Him, the door swings shut and you drown in your own misery. You may live 60, 70, maybe even longer than most people, but your life will be a life filled with sorrow and pain. And when you die, you will have nothing but more sorrow and pain and misery to look forward to. There is no rest outside of Christ, friends. Let me encourage you as God's people. Don't stop coming to your Savior. Every day rest in Him. Every day take His yoke upon you. Don't be tempted by the life of ease. Pursue the life of rest. Rest in Christ. Obediently trusting Him. Obediently walking with Him. taking His Word, applying it to your life through the help of the Spirit. I close with this last word. In John chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus says this, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out."